Psalm 55. You are not here today by accident. There is a message that God has laid on my heart for this day. I try every week, starting on Sunday, to begin seeking the Lord for the following Sunday's message. I get an idea ahead of time where I'm going to go, but I begin intensely seeking the Lord. And I pray and trust that every week when I stand here, that I've heard from the Lord with a message. But I've done this enough times to know that there are certain messages that seem to have, if you want to use the term, carry a little bit more oil of the Holy Spirit. That's what I feel for this one. So let's look to the Lord. Father, in just a few moments, you're going to have me share from your word. And what your people need to hear are not just my words or my thoughts or my opinions. What they need to hear is the authoritative word of God. But to be able to get that presented, God, it's got to come through a jar of clay. And it's got to be heard by jars of clay. And so, Lord, without the unction of the Holy Spirit, without the illuminating work of the Spirit on the text and the ability to preach through the gifts of the Spirit, we're not going to have anything accomplished of eternal value. Well, we might have our ears tickled. We might go, oh, that was nice. But life transforming, not a chance without your Holy Spirit. So we say, Holy Spirit, fill us. Prepare our hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Julius Caesar. If you know your Roman history, or if you've read Shakespeare, that's the last, his reign was the end of the Roman Republic and the beginning of the empire. Julius Caesar was the first emperor of Rome. And if you know your Roman history or have read Shakespeare, the title of this morning's message, A Tu Brute, makes sense to you. If you haven't, you have no clue what A Tu Brute means. A Tu Brute means, and you, Brutus? You see, not everybody was happy with Julius Caesar being emperor, being that much in control. And so there were a number of senators that conspired against him to assassinate him. And Caesar was fighting them off by tradition until he looked and saw his friend, his protege, by the name of Brutus, as part of the conspirators. And so Shakespeare puts on the words on the lips of Caesar, and you, Brutus, A tu Brute? Meaning that even you, my friend, have conspired against me to betray me. And supposedly, with seeing Brutus, Caesar gave up and he was killed. Now, because you're here, I know that none of you have experienced the form of betrayal to the degree that Caesar did at the hands of Brutus. But isn't it true that many of us at one time in our life or another have been betrayed? That you trusted in somebody, you believed in them, you relied on them, you were depending upon them having your back, and they let you down. They betrayed you. Anyone been there? Hurts, doesn't it? Overwhelming, isn't it? How do we do the season of betrayal in our lives in a way that honors God and moves us forward in Christ? I don't think we always know how to handle all of the emotions that go with being betrayed and being let down. Fortunately for us, we have the Psalms. And our current sermon series, A Psalm for All Seasons, is about taking these Psalms, Psalms that were written by real people, in real time, Psalms that express the prayers, the praises, the cries, the struggles of people going through seasons of their lives. If you have read through the Psalms, you know they're all not about sunshine and roses. Some of them are written out of the depths of despair. One such psalm is Psalm 55. Now, we've seen through the course of this series that the Psalms speak to our times when we've failed and we've blown it miserably. We've seen that the Psalms speak to those times when we're in the dumps, when we're just so discouraged and low. We've seen how the Psalms speak to us when we're in a fog and confused. But we've also seen how the Psalms speak to us when our hearts are filled with praise. Today, I want you to see how the Psalm speaks to us in times of betrayal. And they teach us how to walk this out. Now, the fact that David was betrayed is pretty clear in Psalm 55. Take a look. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it's you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked with the throng at the house of God. For David, somebody, and he doesn't mention who that somebody is, betrayed him. Now, when you read through the life of David, and as part of my devotional reading, I've been doing that, David had some people that betrayed him. King Saul was one of them. King Saul brought him in to be a very important part of his life and ministry, and then Saul turned on him. We know that Absalom, David's very son, betrayed him. We know that Ahithophel, one of David's trusted counselors, turned on him. We don't know what occasion he's here mentioned, but we do know this. This was somebody David knew, somebody David trusted, somebody David believed in. And this somebody stabbed him in the back. This somebody was a Brutus to David. A tu, Brute? David could have spoken. When we are betrayed, one of the things that we first feel is shock. We're stunned. We lose our equilibrium. We lose our balance. Take a look at those words of David again in that light. If an enemy were insulting me, I could have handled it. You know, we expect those who don't like us to do us dirt. Okay? We can expect somebody but see, this person wasn't just a friend of David. This one was a fellow worshiper of David. Notice, I enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked with the throng at the house of God. It was someone from within the family that let him down. You mean a fellow believer can stab you in the back? No, not in the church. In the church, we love everybody, right? No, even in the church, there are people that you could trust that could take a knife and stab you in the back. And what happens to you is it disorients you. It leaves you stunned and shocked. You don't know which end is up. It's like someone has grabbed the carpet and yanked it out from underneath you, and you are flying through the air. You don't know if you're going to land on your head. You're going to break an arm. You don't know if you're going to survive this because you did not expect this. This was somebody you worshiped with who betrayed you. That's the first thing you feel is shock and stunned. Now, when that wears off, you feel pain. You're anguished. This past, been a week and a half now? 2 weeks? Almost 2 weeks. My wife had carpal tunnel surgery done on her hand. And when she went in for the surgery, they numbed her up pretty well. But guess what happens when that numbing comes off? You hurt pretty well. Okay? Your body is reacting to the wound. It doesn't like being sliced open and things done inside and sewn back up. Our hearts don't like being stabbed in the back either. So after the shock, after being stunned, wears off, we hurt. We hurt badly. Our hearts are in anguish. Look what David says. My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught at the voice of the enemy, at the stares of the wicked. For they bring down suffering upon me and revile me in their anger. My heart is in anguish within me. If you have ever been stabbed in the back by Brutus, if you've ever been betrayed by Brutus, it hurts. It hurts with a pain that you could almost touch. And it seems as if no one understands that kind of pain. And there are times that believers will come along and tell you, well, just deal with it. Get over it. You have a gaping hole. Blood is gushing from this gaping hole. You are in agony. And the last thing you need is some well-meaning brother or sister tell you, put your big boy pants on and deal with it. Having fun with you, Mark. It hurts. It hurts to be betrayed. There's agony. And David is acknowledging, I'm in pain. But not only is there the pain and the anguish, what also comes along with it is terror. You're terrified and overwhelmed with fear. Why? Because now you wonder, who can I trust? This is somebody that I worship with. This is someone I was close to. Now what? I've been betrayed, and I don't think I can trust anybody now. You begin to look at people through the filter of the betrayal, and you wonder who will be next. Who can you trust next? You begin to close off a little bit of the heart to protect yourself. You don't want people near you. You kind of want to keep people at arm's length because you don't know who's safe and who's not safe. You no longer look at people as, oh, they're the body of Christ, I love them. Now it's, okay, which one of you will be next? Which one of you will be next? Take a look at what David says. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. Boy, he is speaking right into our existence, isn't he? This isn't flowery. This isn't, I'm just trusting the Lord. This is, I'm scared to death. I'm frightened. I've been let down and betrayed, and I don't know not only which end is up, I'm in utter agony, and I am scared to death it's going to happen again. And so what do you think will be the next thing you're going to do? You're going to want to run away. You want to get out of the situation. You want to escape. You want to get away. And this is, look what David says. I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert, Selah. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and storm. When you've been hurt and betrayed, at that point, you just want to get away from people. You just want to be safe. You just don't want to hurt anymore. It's not that you're anti-church or anti-God. You're anti-pain. You're anti-hurt. And you just want to pull within yourself. Now, the danger with that is you can become cynical. You can shut out people. You can shut out life. Oh, you may protect yourself, but you'll shut out living. You may go on existing, but you're no longer living. You're just trying to protect yourself. Am I getting kind of close to home for some of you where you've been? But he's not done. Not only are you shocked and stunned, not only are you in pain and anguish of heart, not only are you terrorized and terrified and frightened and overwhelmed with fear, not only do you want to run away, at some point, you get ticked off. You get angry. Now, these may not go in the order that I've listed, but I'll bet you anger is going to be one of those things you feel. It's not fair. How did this happen? God, why did you let this happen? How could that person hurt me like that? And you get angry with that person. You feel rage at that person. You might even feel like David did. Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the grave. For evil finds lodging among them. Oh, you might not be that poetic. It may be more like, God, sick them. I hope they get what's coming to them. You ever feel that way? Well, not that I'm going to admit to you, Pastor. But in the reality of life, isn't that one of the emotions that you feel? You want them to get it. You want them to feel what you're feeling. You want them to pay for what they've done to you. You're angry at them. You certainly don't want them to succeed. You don't want them to do well because it's not fair. They hurt you. They betrayed you. I don't know about you, but when I read a psalm like this, I go, ooh, that psalm's messy. That's got messy emotions in it, doesn't it? I mean, this is not like, kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya, pass the weenies, kumbaya, can't we all get along? What I find in this psalm is I find real emotion, raw emotion. I find a whole bunch of emotions, and each one clamoring to get out by a very real, oh, did I mention, man after God's own heart. Wow. Wow. A man after God's own heart, the Bible calls David. And David is pouring out some very raw emotion. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been a pastor for quite a while, and I've noticed something about Christians. We don't do raw emotions very well. We don't know how to deal with them in a way that moves us forward. At least that's been my experience. Oh, we have the Christians dealing with their emotions. How you feel? Fine. Really? Oh, bless God. You just got stabbed in the back. I'm good. There are some believers that are absolutely unable to let you know what they're really feeling. Because maybe they were taught wrongly, Christians shouldn't feel anger or sadness. Christians shouldn't feel the fear and all those things. No, you're a Christian. You have J-E-S-U-S living in your H-E-A-R-T. So you should be happy. E-T-E-R-N-A-L-L-Y. That was one of the kids' songs we learned. But here's the deal. When you choose to pretend you don't feel, they don't go away. They go underground. And you know what? They'll come back out at the times you don't want them to come back out. All of a sudden, somebody will say something. Bwah! Like, where did that come from? It's because we just put it underneath for a while. We just kind of buried it a little bit. We didn't want to go there. We didn't want to say, yeah, I'm sad. I'm mad. I'm struggling. No. I'm okay. Everything's okay because I love Jesus. You know, I trust Jesus too, but that doesn't mean that I don't have emotions. I'm not live long and prosper Spock. Even he had emotions, by the way. And when he got those emotions out at times, it wasn't pretty in those episodes, I can tell you that. He started banging on people and hitting people. You know what I'm saying? Now, some of us get so good at disconnecting from what we feel that we literally disconnect to the point we're not even aware they're there anymore. It's not like we're trying to bury them. We're just disconnected from them. So we go through life not feeling. Do you know how much life you miss when you don't feel? Oh, you exist. And you might think it's safer to live there. You've buried them so deep, you're not going to feel them at all. And you might think, now I'm safe. The problem is that emotions are a package deal. And if you don't want to feel the bad ones, you don't get the privilege of feeling the good ones. If you don't want to feel the full range of emotions, then you lose love. You lose joy. You lose gratitude because they all come together. Now, some of us don't choose that approach. Some of us choose the woe is me approach. We're feeling them, and we want everybody else around us to know how badly we feel about them. Nobody knows the trouble we've seen. We want to kind of share our sorry soup and invite people to our pity party. Well, yeah, let me tell you what so-and-so did. Can you believe how bad so-and-so was? Oh, they were horrible to me. Oh, and we want everybody to know. We want to take out an ad in the Times Journal. We call up my shopper and ask them, how much is that for 13 weeks? Because we want everybody to know how bad this person was to us. Or some of us decide that we don't like those weak emotions, so we'll use the one we can use, and that's the anger emotion and power. And we'll start beating up everybody around us because that we can control. How many of you know that all of those approaches probably aren't going to make you look more like Jesus when you're done? Just saying. Jesus didn't disconnect, did he? At the death of a friend, he wept. At the rejection of the message of the Messiah in Jerusalem, he wept. When the Pharisees got on their self-righteous high horses and wouldn't even allow him to heal somebody on the Sabbath day, Jesus got angry. And when his disciples were going to leave him, he was grieved and sorrowful. So I don't think the solution is to disconnect or bury them. But nor is the solution to go around gossiping and betraying and in a sense, becoming drinking the bitter poison while waiting for someone else to die. That wasn't the solution either. There's got to be a better way. And there is. That's what Psalm 55 is all about. It's telling us there's a different route we can take. And that route seems simplistic, but it's not. Instead of suppression, repression, expression, there is confession to God. Who is David addressing as he goes through these emotions? Newsflash! He's talking to God. He's pouring out his heart, and that is the beauty of these Psalms, is they invite me before God to be real. They invite me before God to take off the mask, to take away the pretense, to take away the image, and to be honest, gut level, honest with God and say, this is what I am feeling. I am going to be real before you, and I'm going to feel before you in confession. Which then allows him to begin to deal with those emotions and eventually heal from that betrayal. Does that make sense? So, what does David do? Take a look. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. That's why I say all that David tells us about, I'm scared, I'm overwhelmed, I'm hurt, is in the context of prayer. It's in the context of confession to God. He's saying, this is what I'm going through, and I'm going to pray to you. I'm going to pour out my heart to you. When I've been stabbed in the back, I'm going to pour out my heart to you. He goes on to say this. Confuse the wicked, O Lord. Confound their speech. For I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they prowl about on its walls. Malice and abuse are within it. Destructive forces are at work in the city. Threats and lies never leave its streets. Look what David's doing. David is saying, God, would you please handle this? Did you catch that? He pours out his heart, his emotions in confession to God in prayer, but then he says, God, would you take care of this? Would you take care of my betrayer? Would you take care of my companion? God, I'm looking to you with this issue. And not only am I going to look to you, I want to trust you. Take a look. But I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. He ransoms me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. God, who is enthroned forever, will hear them and afflict them. Selah. Men who never change their ways and have no fear of God. This is one of the reasons why I tell you, when you wallow in your betrayal, when you wallow in the pain, you don't move forward. David takes the time to express his emotions to God, but he doesn't stay in his emotions before God. He redirects to God. He reaffirms God. He reminds himself of the truth. Wait a minute. That one may have betrayed me, but I'm going to trust God because he won't. He's able to center himself again. He's able to gain his equilibrium again. He's able to get his feet on the ground again. Said, all right, wait a minute. Yes, everything around me was spinning out of control, but the God who made me, the God who is just, he won't betray me. Now, if the psalm stopped here, we'd almost be tempted to go, you've been betrayed? Just give it to Jesus. Poof, it's gone. But David doesn't stop there. Because look what he does in verse 20. You dirty dog. My companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His speech is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they're drawn swords. David. David, buddy. You were in a place of faith. You were in a place of trust. You were good, buddy. What are you doing? Did you lose something? Did you lose your faith? David, what happened? God didn't come through for you? Where are you? No, what David is telling me, I love this about David. He's telling me that sometimes working through betrayal is a process. Sometimes you could give it to God and you're good until someone mentions that person's name. You get to a point in your life, all right, I'm good. Praise God. Hey, you know so-and-so, I saw them at the store the other day and they said something about you. They did, huh? Bless God. And you feel the surge come back up again. Or maybe you're good and then you have a dream and in this dream this person's picking on you again. Something happens to bring up the memory again of this person who betrayed you. Someone brings up, maybe you see them again, and they've got that smile on that face, that silly smile that says, ha ha, I took you out, didn't I? And inside you, you feel this. Or maybe the person betrays you is so close to you that the betrayal is so intense that when you gave it to God, you meant it, but you're not quite there yet. I love the fact that verses 20 and 21 are in Psalm 55. Because a man after God's own heart, a man who loved God, the one by whom every other king that followed was measured, is a guy who says, I'm hurting, I'm broken, I'm battered, I'm praying, I'm trusting, I'm good. Okay, I'm not good right now. I'm still frustrated. I'm still mad. Now, at this point, what I find significant is he mentions this, and at this point, he has a choice to make. Does he run with his emotions, or does he run back to the Lord? Look what he chooses to do. Cast your cares on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. But you, O God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of corruption. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men will not live out half their days. But as for me, I trust in you. One of the things that happens with betrayal is it can take time. It's not that you didn't make a genuine decision to let it go to God. More often than not, it's a genuine, I'm going to give this to God. But then when the memories come, the enemy wants us to be believing that we haven't really given. Oh, yes, you have. But what God wants to do is take the healing deeper. What God wants to do is go. See, healing comes when you can remember the incident without the agony. You'll never stop remembering the incident because it occurred, but you won't have the agony with the incident. That poison in you is finally taken out. But it's a process, and it's a choice of your heart and will through the power of the Spirit as to which way you're going to go. Notice, David doesn't take matters in his own hands. He's angry at this person, to be sure, but he doesn't take vengeance. He chooses to trust the God who takes vengeance. And in so doing, even though David lived 900 to 1,000 years before Jesus, isn't that what Jesus did when he was betrayed? Jesus knows what it is to be betrayed, doesn't he? One out of 12 turned on him. Another one out of 12 denied him, and 10 out of 12 deserted him. He knows what it's like to come to his own and his own receive him not. But look in 1 Peter 2, how Jesus responds. Verse 23. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus knows what it's like to be betrayed, and Jesus showed us how to walk it out. David knew what it was how to be betrayed, and in faith, he showed us how to walk it out. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Now, I'm not suggesting that you get up in the morning and say, oh God, please, let somebody betray me today. Bring them on. Hello, if that's where you're at, we need to talk about some other issues that you have. But in the course of living, in the course of living in a fallen world with fallen people, people are going to let you down. People are going to disappoint you. People are going to betray you, and people are going to hurt you. The temptation is to shut people out so you don't get hurt. Now, you could protect yourself from that one by shutting out the 10, but you may shut out the 9 who are going to be in your corner and love you. Do you like those odds? Protect from the 1 and eliminate the 9? I don't think so. Betrayal, unfortunately, is part of life. There will be a Brutus that you will probably meet, and that Brutus may even be your own spouse. That Brutus may be your own child. How do I know? Because didn't Jesus say, a father against the daughter, son, daughter, mother-in-law, enemies in your own household? It can happen. Even in the church, you could be betrayed. Given the fact that it's going to happen, you need a psalm for that season. You need a psalm like Psalm 55 that will help you walk out that process, that will give you a place to feel what you need to feel. But do it in the context of confession to God. And it will allow you to pour out your heart in prayer, be able to process back to a place of faith, be able to go through the inevitable remembering of the pain, but continue to say, as for me, I trust in the Lord. You can heal. That when you are stabbed in the back by Brutus, you pour out your heart to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that you meet us right where we're at. That the Bible is not filled with scrubbed clean people, absent of their challenges and struggles and faults. But that in the Bible we find real people facing real situations that we ourselves face too. Feeling real emotions that we feel too. And Lord, so often we haven't known what to do with our emotions. Oh, we try to get the better of them by holding them down. We might disconnect from them because they're too painful. We might wallow in them. We might explode with them. But Lord, you're showing us a different path where we can confess them to you. That in the context of prayer, we can be honest and real and feel with you. So that by your Spirit we can deal and heal. That, Lord, we can take the betrayals and the knives in the back, and we can pour out our heart to Jesus.